Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Upon the eastern sky, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh.
Good morning, friends. This is the Redemption Time broadcast. This is Brother Larry Knowles. We're giving you an invitation to stay with me for the next 30 minutes. We'll play you a song, look into God's precious word, and deliver a message from that word. Thank you for being with us this morning. I really appreciate the ones who take time to listen, and I sincerely hope that the broadcast is a blessing to you. It is an honor and a privilege that I have to be able to do this. God has blessed me so much to allow me to do it. And I appreciate him so much this morning also. Well, before we get into the rest of the broadcast, let me give you some announcements. From the Maryville Baptist Tabernacle there in Maryville, Tennessee on Mount Tabor Road, where Rick Meltzer is our pastor. We begin our Sunday school on Sunday mornings at 9:45. Our morning worship at 10:45 and our evening at 6. Then on Wednesday, 7 o'clock, midweek service. Invite you to come and be in any of these services that you can. And I know the Lord would bless you if you would do that. The day that we're living in, folks, we need each other. We need the strength that we get by coming together and worshiping the Lord together. And just knowing that he is ours and we're his. And also to know that, yes, our redemption does draw nigh. If you're a child of God, this whole thing's not going to hold together much longer. And before it all comes apart, Jesus is going to take us home. Thank God for that blessed hope that we have in him. Now, we'll have a song, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you, and I'll be back after that, and we'll get into today's message.
Sunday morning, we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joys as to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, heading for the Jubilee under in the skies. What a hymn singing, what a hymn shouting, all the heavenly glory, we all shall rise. What a hymn glory, what a hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the skies.
Couple of songs from the old Redback hymn book. That's what we use at our church, and I just honestly, you can't beat it. You come up with all the new stuff you want to. You cannot beat those old hymns that's been around for such a long time, tried and proved. It still stirs the Spirit of God when you hear them. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for each one that's listening today and for the opportunity to share this time with them on the radio. Lord, I do pray this morning for those that are sick and suffering today, for those that are in pain, those that have doubts, those who don't even have an idea where the future's going, Lord, that with them and maybe their health or their finances or whatever. Lord, so many folks are in distress today. By the times we live in, Lord, we just need a touch from you today. I can't do this broadcast without you, Lord. I can't make another day without you. And I just need you to be my pilot. Pilot me through this life and over that final destiny into your arms. Lord, I pray most of all today, if there's one out there that's lost, that's listening to this broadcast, that today you will take this broadcast and use it for your glory to speak to their heart and to save them from that awful place called hell before it is eternally too late. Now, Lord, take this broadcast and use it. Take the message and bless it and make it a blessing to other folks. And, Lord, all that you do today, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. and give you all the honor and the glory for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we began last week talking about this incident at Gilgal. This was found in Joshua chapter number 4, and we'll be going back there this morning. I'll be reading to you some verses, and then we'll talk about some things related to this Gilgal camp that they made just on the other side of Jordan after they had crossed out of the wilderness into the Canaan land, the land of promise, and there they camped at Gilgal. So let's read a few verses here in Joshua chapter 4. Beginning with verse number 4, it said, Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, I chose that as my springboard scriptures this morning to get started into this thing called Remembering Gilgal. And remember, he told them that this is going to be a memorial to you. And so, as we think about that, what is a memorial? A memorial is a remembering of something or someone, something that's significant, something that is bears repeating, and a memorial will make that incident go on in history, and as time goes on, that memorial will serve as a reminder of what has happened. So, as we look at this, remember last week we began talking about Israel is still in the wilderness. They are camped at a place called Shittim. Joshua has sent spies over into Canaan to spy out the land. They go into Jericho. They are rescued by Rahab the harlot, and she's promised safety if she's in her house behind that scarlet thread, and all that'll come into her house with her will be safe when they come into the land. She understood that God was with these people. She believed that God was going to deliver their country into their hands, and she wanted to be spared. So she did believe that, and she acted upon that by helping them. And therefore, they had gone back, they had escaped from there, and they went back to Shittim and gave a good report to Joshua. So then, based on this report, Joshua moves his people to the edge of Jordan. So I want to read then some more about this in chapter number 3, verse number 1. It said, And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way before. So we find that they have moved now to the edge of Jordan. And when they got there, they discovered that this river was out of its banks. It was flooded. It was severely flooded. And now they have got to go over. So, according to the account that's given here in the book of Joshua, Joshua commanded that his people give up one man for each of the tribes, and they would go, and after they had gone over, and they would pick up these stones and take them out, and then they would set some stones up in the midst and leave them. And we'll get to that later as we get to looking at the memorial and exactly what it stands for and what it means. But they're standing at the edge of Jordan, and it's flooded. They're frightened. And this thing runs from a place called Cinnereth to the Salt Sea at the lower end, and they're at the very lower part of it. This water is really rolling. And that's actually what Gilgal means, is rolling, because named after the rolling of the Jordan River at that particular time. So Joshua had told these priests to take that ark up on their shoulders and to walk into the River Jordan. And you know the story, if you've ever read it before, that when they did so, when their feet touched the edge of the water stopped flowing and rose up in a heap before them, and they passed over by dry land, and they made a camp there at Gilgal, just out of the Jordan River, and there they set up those memorials as a reminder of something, and they asked maybe why was this necessary, and Joshua said, well, in times to come, later on, generations, when they see this, they're going to ask questions about what do these memorials mean. And then you can answer, well, this is when God rolled back the waters of Jordan and allowed us to pass over. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that they had to be, first of all, several reasons for what's going on here. Number one, there had to be a recognition of Joshua. And so we ought to recognize Joshua as we begin this and see exactly what it is about this man that God found to be special. And we say, well, why should we give him recognition? Well, we ought to give him recognition because God gave him recognition. And whatever God recognizes, we'll do well to recognize the same. In chapter 3, verse 7, God told Joshua, says, I'm going to magnify you before the people as I did Moses. Now, why in the world did he have to do that? Well, Moses has passed away. And the people had learned to trust Moses. They knew that God was giving him direction and that he was leading them according to the will of God. God had proved him at the Red Sea when he parted those waters, and the people passed over that body of water on dry ground with the water backed up as a wall. And then, of course, when Pharaoh followed them and tried to pursue them, God rolled that water back and drowned him and his entire army. And so, in order to more or less put his stamp of approval on Joshua, who has now taken over the leadership of Israel in their plight into Canaan, he must now prove to these people, the same as he did with Moses, that he is the man that he has chosen and that he is to be recognized as their leader. Now, I want you to notice that the name Joshua, the Hebrew, it comes from the Hebrew word Hoshea, salvation. So that was what that word Joshua meant to begin with, but Moses modified that name to Joshua. And Joshua is a form of Yeshua and means Yahweh is salvation. And Joshua, rendered in the Greek in the New Testament, equates to Jesus. Now, what did it say? Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. And that name in the New Testament translates into Jesus. Do you remember when there was a question about what Jesus' name would be? The angel said, "You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So yes, Joshua was a form of the New Testament name Jesus. And so who is this man Joshua? Well, Joshua was a descendant of Ephraim. Well, why is that significant? Well, let's back up a little bit and let's leave Joshua for a minute and let's take a look at Ephraim. Ephraim was one of Joseph's son, Jacob's son Joseph. It was one of his sons. He was a grandson of Jacob, and he was born in Egypt. And when Jacob was dying, Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh, his brother, to see Jacob. I want to share something here, a couple of passages from the book of Genesis. I'm going to share these with you right quick. First, I want to give you something from Genesis chapter 49. And verse number 3 says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren." So, the first two sons of Jacob the first one was Reuben, and the second one was Simeon. Now, with that in mind, let me back up to chapter 48 for just a minute. And to remind you that Jacob was about to die, and Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to see him before he died. And if we back up to Genesis chapter 48, we have an account of what happened when they were there. In chapter 48 and verse 5, the Bible says, as Jacob was talking to Joseph, he said, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came in unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now, let me also say this. What is the significance of all of this? Why so much explanation about Ephraim and him being an ancestor of Joshua? Well, Joseph married an Egyptian, a Gentile. And these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, were Gentiles. Now, according to the laws of that day, as Gentiles, they had no claim upon anything of the blessings of Israel. Which means, see, Jacob had been promised that, well, actually through Abraham, that they would inherit and that they would have all of that land. It would be theirs. And Jacob understood this, and he also understood that those two boys, being Gentiles, they would be excluded from a lot in the new land that they were going to conquer. He knew that they would be excluded because they were Gentiles. So what did he say? He said, "These two boys are mine." And he basically said, "They're the same as Reuben and Simeon, my firstborn and my second." Abraham adopted these two boys, and therefore they became eligible in the promised land to get their lot, to get their inheritance along with the other people of Israel. These were Gentiles. They had no claim upon that, except they were adopted into the family. I want to say to you, my dear friend, that as Gentiles, we had no claim upon God. We had no claim upon any of His promises or upon the promised land that we look forward to. But because God, He said that we were adopted into His family, we as Gentiles have been accepted in the Beloved. You see, Jacob accepted those two boys through his son, Joseph. God has accepted us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you have never understood what God did for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross, you need to seriously consider it. We were without hope. We were without promise. Nothing we could do to help ourselves. Had not even the promises of that made to Israel could we claim. But Jesus came and died on that cross in your place and in my place, and He paid our sin debt. And He made it possible that we could have an inheritance in that promised land that God has prepared for those that love Him and that are believers upon Him yonder in the promised land called heaven. And friend, He's made a way. He's made it available. He's made it free. He paid the awful cost there on Calvary. And today, He's offering Himself to you to be your Savior, so that when you pass away from this life, you'll go there instead of that awful place called hell. If the Lord's spoken to you today, I pray that you'll respond. Ask Him to save you. On the authority of God's Word, I know He'll do that. Now may God bless you and be back with us again next week at the same time.